at a good chunk of this epistle, but kind of wanted to emphasize a certain thought in this passage that's often overlooked. Let me just say, tonight's message is going to be extremely practical, more so than doctrinal. Yes, doctrinal, because it's from God's Word, and yes, it is important that we're going to look at several of the doctrines, but it's also real life. You look at the templates that God's Word gives us, the examples that God's Word gives us through the Old Testament all the way into the New Testament, through the Gospels, through interactions and relationships that take place. And God's Word is profitable. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or person of God may be perfect, it means mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So it teaches us how to live life. So tonight we're going to look at one of those things, helpful biblical advice for interactions with others. The ways and strategies that people have given on how to persuade, influence, or win people over to your point of view. There's no lack of that in our society. How to win an argument. I was thinking, you see there, the art of Christian persuasion. Tonight we're going to be talking about how to win an argument. I should have announced that because that's a very important thing in life, right? How to help direct people to do what is right. That's the idea. How, as Christians, can we persuade or influence people to do what is right, to think what is right, to make the right actions, to make the right decisions in life that is in line with the truth? So Philemon 7, really chapter verse 4 all the way to verse 21 is Paul trying to influence and persuade Philemon to do what is right. What is right for Philemon? You know, in our modern society, we have, and I have the art of Christian persuasion. We have the book, The Art of the Deal, all right? How to have persuasion, how to win a dealing, how to win at influence, how to win in negotiations. We have Dale Carnegie's book, How to Win Friends and Influence People. That's the older book, a foundational book. How to Win Friends and Influence People. Just a couple weeks ago, my father-in-law and mother-in-law got me a subscription to Consumer Reports magazine. And I enjoyed opening it up and looking. And really, the title is, and you could probably see it, How to Complain Well and Get Results. How do you complain well and get results? How do you persuade and win an argument? How do you impact and influence people by complaining was the idea here. Well, the Christian mindset and the biblical mindset we're going to see is very different than that. Instead of manipulating people, instead of bullying people, instead of tricking people, instead of complaining and being harsh with people, we're going to see an example here in Scripture of Paul persuading in a very loving, tactful, persuasive way. And we're going to see the results throughout Christian history. Okay, but let me just say, Dale Carnegie, I was looking through How to Win Friends and Influence People, and I was just curious, stacking up and contrasting the world's mindset versus the biblical foundation here. And I was amazed. Several of them have very, both a mixture of very bad, non-biblical suggestions. And then some of them have very biblical suggestions. And I'll read through this. Dale Carnegie's Be a Leader, How to Change People Without Giving Offense or Arousing Resentment. And I'll be honest, I read through these after I had studied for this passage, and I was like, wait a minute, did Dale Carnegie plagiarize Philemon? Because let me read through these, and then we'll contrast them throughout our message. Here's how he says, begin with praise and honest appreciation. What does Paul do in verses 4 through 7? Let me remind you, Dale Carnegie came well after Scripture. Number 2, call attention to people's mistakes indirectly. Number 3, Talk about your own mistakes before criticizing the other person. Number four, ask questions instead of giving direct orders. What is the Apostle Paul doing here? Number five, let the other person save face. Number six, praise the slightest improvement and praise every improvement. Be hearty in your approbation and lavish with your praise. Next, give the other person a fine reputation to live up to. What does Paul do with Philemon here? We'll look at this. Next, use encouragement. Make the fault seem easy to correct. And last of all, make the other person happy about doing the thing that you suggest. We're going to see from the book of Philemon, the epistle of Philemon, the biblical mindset of how to influence and persuade people. Let's go ahead and stand out of respect for God's word. We're going to read Philemon chapter 1, verses 1 through 13. Or 8 through 13. Follow along as I read. It says this, "Wherefore, though I might, Paul, might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, Philemon, that which is convenient, yet for love's sake I rather beseech thee, being such as in one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I beseech thee for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me, whom I have sent again. Thou therefore receive him, that is mine own bowels, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for both the doctrinal, foundational lessons that it teaches us, Lord, looking at grace and peace and faith and love, such cornerstone doctrines of our lives. But Lord, also thank you for the practicality of Scripture. Thank you for the teachings and lessons that we can learn on how to interact with other people as a Christian. Thank you for the templates, the examples that you've given us like this in Scripture. Lord, I pray that as we interact with people, both in our church and outside in our community and throughout the world, that we would represent you well, that we would have a deep, powerful, accurate representation of who you are and how you want us to live in your glory. Help us to advance you through our relationships. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. So, throughout this passage tonight, we're obviously going to focus on one main thought, but I don't want to ignore some very key foundational thoughts that we will take some time to look at next week. So you're going to look through these and you're going to say, okay, what are some of these thoughts and why isn't he mentioning these tonight? I was tempted to look at all of these thoughts and all of these things tonight. I understand it's Super Bowl Sunday and I didn't want to preach until midnight, okay? But anyway, some of the main themes or thoughts in this passage that we will not look at necessarily this week, but we will mainly focus on next week is, number one, forgiveness. That is one of the key foundational thoughts of this epistle in Philemon. Paul was urging, persuading Philemon to forgive Onesimus. Next is imputation, the idea of someone taking the credit or the payment or the penalty of someone else. Just like the picture, and we'll talk about this later, the picture of Jesus Christ doing that with our sins. But Paul the Apostle here is an analogy, and he's saying, hey, Onesimus' crime, put that on my account. It's a wonderful picture of Jesus Christ with us. And then the mediator. Mediator. Who is the mediator between Philemon and Onesimus? Paul, the apostle, who's the mediator between God and men, Jesus Christ. Okay, a lot of analogies here. Intercession, someone interceding on someone else's account. Next, fellowship or mutual value. Even though Philemon was most likely a wealthy home or estate owner in Colossae, and Onesimus was simply a poor, runaway, fugitive slave. Both of them, as we will see later, had equal footing at equal level at the foot of the cross. They're both of equal mutual value in God's eyes and within Christianity. Then the last one is respect. All right, in our society, I say over and over again, I think three main things are lacking. One is respect, one is righteousness, and one is responsibility. Okay? And Paul, two of them are hit hard here. One is respect. Paul is saying, Philemon, respect Onesimus, respect my requests, respect, and you have a responsibility. Onesimus, you have the responsibility to Philemon. Philemon, you now have a responsibility, and let's all cover that in righteousness. Let's do the right thing. Okay? But all those are themes that we won't necessarily hit on tonight, but are in the passage. I don't want to just skim over them or ignore them. We'll look into some of these more next week. So the main lesson from this passage tonight that we are going to look at and focus on is this. God can use you to influence people. That's a thought. If you leave tonight, we could pack up our stuff now. I want you to think about that. God can use you to influence people. But how? God gives a template here for influencing people. He focuses on three things, three ways, three methods that we can influence people, and they focus on these three things. Number one, expressing love, kindness, praise, encouragement to people. Expressing that. That is one of the key ways to influence and persuade people. That people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. Next, number two, how can we persuade or influence people is assess value with forgiveness, fellowship, intercession on people. Assess value. Give people the worth that they deserve, the dignity that they deserve. And then number three, how can we influence and persuade people is by inspiring or calling people to action. And those three things are seen clearly in this passage. And those are three things that we can emulate, we could copy if we want to have influence and persuasion like the Apostle Paul. So the main word tonight that we're going to focus on, we could have focused on any of those six themes or key thoughts in this passage, but the key word we're going to focus on tonight is the word influence. God can use you to influence people. So Philemon 1:8-21. A template to Christian persuasion, a template, an example, a guideline, a blueprint for Christian influence. Said kind of tongue in cheek, how to win an argument. And then 10 principles for Christian persuasion. This passage helps us figure out the method and strategy of motivating someone to do what is right. Follow the truth. How are we going to impact and persuade them to follow the truth? By following this example. Here's a thought. Is the proper method, a lot of times people think the proper method to get something from someone is to demand your rights. Is that the proper way of a Christian example here? Demand your rights. You know, or should we respectfully appeal for what is right? Should we, on one side, make people do what we want them to do by exhibiting power? Or should we nurture them toward a desire to do what is right? From Paul's example, we're going to learn that nurturing is more powerful than demand. So a couple important qualifiers here. As we look at this passage tonight, I want to qualify two things. Number one, this is a template, not a mandate. And by that, I mean this is an example in Scripture that we can follow, but certain settings may require a different approach. We'll talk about that here in just a second. And the important qualifier number two is this passage and this template should not be an excuse for a passive allowance of sin. That's not what's happening here. Paul's not telling Philemon, excuse away sin and don't enforce or show any discipline. Okay, there's some situations that we will all encounter with individuals where we are going to have to lay down the law. We're going to have to stand for the truth. There is error out there, and we can't just let it go by without addressing it. I give you two examples, Mark 11 and a parallel passage in Matthew 21. Jesus clearly showed force in clearing the temple with a whip and overturning the tables of the money changers. In Jude and Peter, it says, earnestly contend for the faith. Paul, the same one who's writing this epistle, he told us to discipline out unruly Christians and false teachers in 1 Corinthians 5 and in the pastoral epistles. There are times where we have to address and discipline and lay down the law. That's not what I'm saying. This is not saying don't lay down the law. Don't have any guidelines. Don't have any law, any rules. Just sweet talk everybody. That's not what this passage is saying. Okay, this passage did not negate or ignore the need for discipline and or direction as a part of leadership. So let's look at this passage. It's amazing to see how people respond to you when you humble yourself and admit your inability rather than act arrogant and never humble yourself. Who's always the one people try to root for? The underdog, the humble one, rather than the proud, arrogant bully. Okay, here's an example, James 1, 4 and 6. Basically, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? And then it talks about lust and it talks about pride. And then in verse 6, it says, humble yourself, therefore. 1 Peter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. We're going to see an individual here who humbles himself and has incredible persuasion and impact and influence because Paul humbles himself with Philemon. So think about this. How do people respond when you say this? Listen, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own strength or my own power. I need your help. Please, can you help me? How do people respond to that compared to, hey, listen, you have to help me. Help me or else. You owe this to me. Pay me back right now or else. Okay? In that parable of the unforgiving servant, what happened when that king forgave the slave that debt? Man, he didn't learn his lesson. Instead, he went out and demanded things, and everybody else had a revolt on him. The idea is if we want to have influence, if we want to have impact, one of the best ways to do that is to humble ourselves and ask for help and admit that we need it from someone else. Okay, so let's go through these 10 things somewhat quickly. 10 principles for Christian persuasion. 10 methods, 10 ways. The template here of the Apostle Paul with Philemon, 10 ways that the Apostle Paul persuaded Philemon. And in our lives, as we can apply this, 10 ways that we can have a persuasion, how we can have impact, we can have influence both with Christian brothers and sisters and with the community around us. We follow these steps, God can use us to have incredible influence and persuasion. Number one, praise. Praise the person. Here's what I like about you. What does the Apostle Paul do here in verses 4 through 7? Let's look at verses 4 through 7. He says, I thank my God, making mention of thee always in my prayers, hearing of thy love and faith, which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. He's praising him and he's encouraging him. For we have great joy and consolation in thy love because of the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. You are an encouragement to us as you encourage other people. What is Paul doing? He's praising him, and I hate to say buttering him up, but he is definitely praising and encouraging him. The first step of persuasion here is encouragement, praise. If you can't say something nice, don't say it at all, all right? Say something nice to the individual. All right, just a quick review. We looked at these four verses last week, and let me ask you, last week we looked at Philemon 4 through 7, which talked about, number one, treasuring Christian qualities in others and then demonstrating Christian qualities in ourselves. Let's say applying that passage from last week, I encourage you, ask yourself this question. Have you said the following phrase to someone this week? I'm thankful for you. That's what the Apostle Paul says here. I thank my God for you. I'm thankful for you. Hey, brother, hey, sister in Christ, I'm thankful for you. Hey, wife, hey, husband, hey, brother, sister in Christ, hey, young person in Christ, hey, older person in Christ, I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. Your faith and love, or find some other Christian qualities that they demonstrate. Your faith and your love are an encouragement to me. I'm praying that your faith and love will have a greater impact. God will give you more influence. Keep up the good work, because it's an encouragement and a refreshment to me and to others. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul does with Philemon here. And that is what we should do in our everyday lives with each other. Hey, I'm thankful for you. I'm praying for you. I'm encouraged because I see this in your life. Keep it up. That's Hebrews 3:13. Exhorting one another daily while it is called today, encouraging each other. My challenge to you is every single day this week, make it a point to say this genuinely to another brother or sister in Christ. Step two, after praising the person, here's what I like about you. What's the template of persuasion and influence that he gives here? Step number two, introduce your position. Verse 8, Paul says this, wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee, that means make you do this, that which is convenient, even though I have the power to make you and order you to do this because I want it to be done, is the thought. We'll look at the next step here in a minute. So next, this is Paul's privilege, Paul's prerogative, if you will. He's saying, even though I have the right to demand from you what I want, right? In our terms, dealing with other people, this needs to happen because, or if you're coming up to a coworker, or a friend, or another brother or sister in Christ, hey, I've earned the right to tell you this. Hopefully we're living lives that earns the right to be able to speak truth into people. I've earned the right to tell you this. As a friend, or because I care about you, as a brother or sister in Christ, I've earned this right to tell you this. Okay? So number one, praise the person. Number two, introduce your position. Step three, admit your need and abdicate your power. Relinquish your power. Verse 9, even though I have the power to make you do this, he says, yet for love's sake, I rather beseech you, beseech thee, being such an one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying here? Paul's being very polite. Paul's politeness. Paul's polite. Instead of making you do this, because I love you like Christ, I'm just going to ask or urge you as an old, helpless man. I'm not going to demand this from you, should be our response and interaction with other people. I'm not going to demand that you do this for me, because I want this. Instead, I'm going to ask you nicely. I'm in real need of this. I need your help. Please help me. That's humility. That's the opposite of pride. Coming up to someone and saying, hey, this is a real need and here's why. I either have this sin this I'm dealing with, or maybe I see an area in your life, you're an unsaved person. Maybe I have a physical need. Maybe I see an emotional need or support. I need emotional support, or there's a prayer need or a spiritual attack. I can't do this on my own strength is the idea. It's out of my control. I can't do this for you. You are responsible to do this on your own is the idea. So number one step, praise the person. If you're going to have persuasion and influence, praise them. Number two, introduce your position. Number three, admit your need and abdicate or relinquish your power. And number four, state your desire or your proposal. What is it you're trying to get across to them? What do you need? Verse 10, Paul the Apostle says this, I beseech thee, here's my request, here's my proposal, here's my desire for my son Onesimus, not his biological son, his spiritual son, whom I have begotten in my bonds. So we've seen this story already happen, unfold. Philemon was a wealthy estate owner, most likely in Colossae. He had a trusted servant, slave, who ran away and most likely stole something from him. He's a fugitive of the law. By divine providence, we'll see, they crossed paths. They had a mutual friend, Philemon. Paul the Apostle says, hey, you're from Colossae. Do you happen to know Philemon? Oh, Philemon. Yes, I know him. Well, how do you know him? Well, distant contacts. Are you sure? Well, and as they interact with each other, he's under house arrest, and Onesimus is maybe a hired servant of Paul trying to earn money while as a fugitive, whatever the case, Paul the Apostle evangelizes and witnesses to him and begats him. Basically, he's a spiritual young person as a result of the Apostle Paul witnessing to him, telling the gospel to him, sharing the gospel to him now. And Paul the Apostle now says, hey, wait a minute. That Philemon, you kind of acted funny when we were talking about it. And he says, yes, I'm a Christian now. I must tell you the truth. I'm a runaway slave. I stole from him. Paul says, hey, we got to make this right. Yes, I know. What are we going to do? Well, I'll write a letter on your behalf, send it to Philemon, and you're going to take it to him, along with Colossians to the church, okay? And Tychicus, we'll send them all together, okay? Or Epaphras, sorry. Anyway, so what's happening here? State your desire proposal. He says, I'm begging you on behalf of Onesimus. Paul's purpose here. I'm begging you, Philemon, on behalf of Onesimus, your runaway slave, who I've led to Christ while here in prison. Paul's saying, in our response, our approach, if we want to persuade someone, win an argument, have influence, have impact with someone, is this. Here's what I need. I admit my need. Here's what I need. I need your help with this. This is a spiritual, or maybe it's an emotional, or maybe it's a relational, or a financial, or a physical, or an intellectual issue. I need your help with this. This is obviously talking about within the Christendom, Christianity, spirituality, but these principles apply to all of life. State your desire, your proposal. I need your help. And then step number 5. Explain the value of your desire or proposal. Verse 11, that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does. Paul's promotion, which in time past was to thee unprofitable, but now profitable to thee and to me. So he's saying Onesimus was to you unprofitable, but now he's useful. Okay? He was useless, now he's useful. And what's interesting here, it's kind of hard to see in this, but as I was studying, I came across the idea that the words useful and useless is a word play. It's a word picture here. And the word Onesimus is very similar to the word that's translated useful. So he's saying, Paul the Apostle is writing to Philemon and he's saying, useful used to be useless to you, but now he's useful to you again. Because his name useful is Onesimus. That's the word. That's the name. Okay? So he's saying, explain the useful Onesimus used to be unprofitable, but now he's matching his name. So as we interact with others, here's who is involved and here's how this will help you. If we want to persuade people, the art of the deal or the art of Christian persuasion, how to win friends and influence people from a biblical perspective. Step number 5, explain the value of your desire and your proposal. Here's who is involved, and here's how this will help you. Addressing or helping me with this will help you because, and explain that. Step number 6. As a Christian, how are we going to persuade, influence, impact, win? Explain how and when your proposal should be received. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul does in verse 12. Whom I have sent again, thou therefore receive him. The punchline. Receive him. That is mine own bowels. That's just a fancy way of saying, just as if it were me. Just like it was my emotions. Paul's plea in step 6. Paul's plea. I'm sending Onesimus back to you. Treat him as if it were me that was with you. So let's apply that to us. As we're interacting with other people, practically, here's how and when it should be done. That's what Paul's doing here. Philemon, here's how and when it should be done. Here are the details of how and when this is going to happen. Step number 7, found in verse 13. Describe what you have given up and how you have helped the situation. Verse 13, whom I would have retained with me. Listen, Philemon, I wanted to keep Onesimus with me because he's helping me out. You know, I can't just run down to the market and get what I want. I can't just frolic around Rome because I'm under house arrest here. I need Onesimus's help, and he's been a servant to me. He's been a help to me. I'm giving up by doing the right thing. I'm compromising my comfort for what is right and righteous. That's what he's doing here. Paul the Apostle, verse 13, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. So Philemon, listen, you remember our background is the idea that Paul's getting across. You remember how I led you to the Lord, how I shared the gospel with you, and now your life is transformed and you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, with God through Jesus Christ, and your life is complete. Do you remember that? And you know how you owe me one? I'm here in prison and you're just kind of letting me rot. Onesimus is helping me out. So he's doing what you should be doing, Philemon. So I'm going to send him back to you, and you don't really owe me one anymore because you can put that on Onesimus's account. What you owe me, just consider it even. Okay, equal. Okay, so he's saying, I'm giving up. Now here's what you should probably do and what is probably right for you to do. Explain how and when your proposal should be received. Step 6, step 7, describe what you have given up and how you have helped the situation. Paul's plight is this. I wish I could keep him here with me. I could have really used his help. Here's what I've given up. Here's what I've sacrificed. Basically saying, I've given from my resources, now it's your turn to give up. Let's meet in the middle here. Let's equate this. Step number eight. Explain that your motivations are not selfish and reinforce their freedom to choose what is best. In interacting with other people as Christians, what's our motivation? Is it for personal gain? No. Is it for comfort? No. What is it? To glorify God and to advance Jesus Christ. So as we're interacting with people, we're negotiating, or we're trying to persuade or influence people, explain what your motivations are in the negotiation or in the persuasion or in the impact. Motivations are not selfish, and we should reinforce their freedom to choose what's best. Verse 14, Paul does exactly that. But without thy mind would I do nothing. I'm not going to do anything that you're not in agreement with, Philemon. This is your choice to make. That thy benefit should not be as it were of necessity, but willingly. I'm not going to force you to do this. I want you to be willing to do this. I'm not going to demand this. I'm going to nurture you to make the right decision here. So Paul's purity, it's not right for me to keep him with me simply for my own good. I'm not forcing you to do anything. I had every right to hide him here with me and just not write you this letter, but that's not my decision to make. You do what you think is best, Philemon. I'm not forcing you to do this. You have the freedom to make up your own mind. In our interactions with others, it's hard for us to demand them to do something. People should have the freedom. As Christians, when we share the gospel, is it our job to force them to receive Christ? No. But what is our job? To present them with the truth, to give them the freedom to choose that choice to receive Christ by faith. And how do we do that? Yes, we persuade them. And this template here, loving, kindness, forgiveness, all of these things are tactics or methods that are Christian, that are based on God's word here. So step number 9, clarify exactly what needs to be done and explain, reinforce why it is the right thing to do. That's exactly what Paul does, and that's Paul's point. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season. Paul's reasoning with Philemon here. He's saying, Onesimus, this was a God thing. This was God's providence. For perhaps he, Onesimus, therefore departed from you, ran away from you, Philemon, for a short time, for a season. Why? That thou shouldest receive him forever. He came back a slave. He's coming back a saint. He's a brother of yours forever now. Verse 16, not now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother beloved, especially to me, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If thou count me therefore a partner, receive him as myself. To clarify exactly what needs to be done, explain or reinforce why it is the right thing to do. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul does here. Paul's point is this. God is obviously at work here, Philemon. God used a bad situation and has brought about good from it. Please forgive Onesimus and now treat him like a brother in Christ. Treat him like you would treat me, Philemon. So in our interactions with others, here's the best thing to do. Here's what should happen and why it should happen. And then the last step for Christian persuasion, the template, the example here, is ensure that things will turn out right and be beneficial for all involved. Verses 18 through 21. And we'll look more in depth at these verses next week. If he hath wronged thee, if Onesimus has wronged thee, Philemon, or oweth thee aught, because he probably stole some money from you or stole some land or stole something from you, put that on mine account. Intercession, imputation. Not amputation, imputation. I, Paul, have written it with mine own hand. I will repay it. Albeit I do not say to thee how thou owest unto me even thine own self besides. You owe me one. Just consider it even, a wash. Yea, brother, let me have joy of thee in the Lord. Refresh my bowels in the Lord. Hey, if you do this, it's going to be such an encouragement to me. It's going to be such a refreshment to me. It's going to utilize and put Onesimus on the trajectory for success and impact in his life. This is good all around. It's good for you because you're demonstrating forgiveness like Christ. It's good for me because Onesimus is going to be into the ministry. He's a disciple of mine. It's good for Onesimus because he's not going to be put to death. It's good all around, Philemon. Verse 21, having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee. He's basically, I know what you're going to do already. Talk about leading the witness or leading the question. I wrote unto thee knowing that thou wilt also do more than I say. I have confidence that you're going to do the right thing, Philemon. You have the freedom to do whatever you want, but I know you're going to do the right thing. So Paul's promise here, Paul's promise, step 10, I will make sure that it turns out right because I know that you're going to do the right thing. You can trust me, Philemon. You can trust me, Paul. I know when you do the right thing, it will be beneficial for all involved. Just Christians, as we're interacting with other Christians or with the world or with our community or in negotiations or in influences, let's follow these steps, these principles for Christian persuasion. Learn them. Utilize them instead of demanding our rights. Let's humbly interact with others. So what? Key word, influence. Our influence with other people. Are we being an influence with other people? Well, I think when we follow God's templates, God's examples in Scripture, we can and we should. Here's the three questions I had to ask myself, and I'll ask you as well. Who are you influencing? Who are you practicing these things on? And if you are not following these, maybe it's time to do a deeper study personally and realize, hey, how am I going to influence this person biblically? Amen. Who are you influencing? Number two, how are you influencing? Are you influencing out of demand? You owe this to me. I want this. Do it. Or are you influencing out of nurture? These steps. It's a process. And then next, who can or should you influence towards the truth. We all have different relationships. We all have different circumstances, situations. Who is it that you can and should influence that you either are not doing correctly or you're not doing at all? I challenge you, follow the Apostle Paul. Study this deeper. It's rich. It's incredibly practical for our interactions and our relationships in 2020. These same biblical principles should and can be applied to today. Next, the bottom line is this. Same question we had at the beginning. God can use you to influence and persuade people. So are you? Are you, number one, expressing love to people? All of these points funnel down to three main things. Express love to people. Be genuine, accurate. Share and express your love. And that includes kindness, praise, encouragement. It's so much easier to take influence and take instruction from someone who's kind and encouraging. Are you kind and encouraging? Are you showing biblical Christ-like love to individuals? That's how we're going to have an influence. Number two, are you assessing value? Are you forgiving people? Are you giving them dignity? Are you fellowshipping with them? Are you intercessing for people? Are you assessing value on people? Express love, assess value. And then number three, are you inspiring and calling people to action? It doesn't just stop with those first two. And woefully so, that's something that I'm convicted of, okay? It's not enough just to show love. It's not enough just to assess value or express value. We also call them to action or call them to commitment. You look at Jesus' life over and over and over again in the Gospels. What does he do? He establishes the fact that he cares and loves people. He assesses value, forgiveness to people. And then what does he do? He calls them to commitment. He calls them to action. A lot of times we're really good at doing the first two things, and we ignore the third. Okay? If we're going to have influence, persuasion in our Christian lives, express love, assess value, and call to action. So I say this, the prayer for today, last point is this. May God use our lives to lovingly, powerfully persuade people to follow the truth that God has for their lives. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would use us. Lord, you have called us to influence. You've called us to make disciples. Lord, I'm sad to say that in my life, and I think the lives of many of us, we live a life of comfort. We don't influence, we don't persuade, we don't impact. But Lord, you've given example after example in Scripture of how you use active faith, genuine love, genuine forgiveness, genuine passionate action to accomplish incredible things for you. And Lord, I'm praying that in our lives, you do that with us. Lord, we live in a lost and dying community, lost and dying world. Help us to influence people for your glory and your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray.